past summer, Lauren's family and all of us went on a vacation to the middle of nowhere, Pennsylvania, which was actually great, way better than it sounds, the way I say it. As we were driving back, we were on this kind of country road, and we looked out the window, and there was this big pickup truck frantically pulling off the side of the road. Oh, that's kind of curious, and kept driving, and soon enough, we see a scene that's kind of forming in one of those large farmhouse front yards. People are gathering around, and what appears to have happened is a trailer had just taken out a telephone pole. And we realized what had happened, that the trailer had apparently become unhitched from the truck and gone reeling off into this front yard and took down the telephone pole. And our first thought was, you know, thank God everyone seems to be safe. No one was hurt, including us. And our second thought was, can you imagine what that truck driver was feeling when he realized his trailer was no longer trailing behind him? I learned something about trailers and pulling trailers that day, that the truck is important, and the trailer is important, but really the key to the whole thing is the hitch, right? The hitch is the width. It's what keeps the truck and the trailer moving together, or else someone could get hurt. As we talk about the church, Point Place UCC this year, we're talking about a church that has been a community for 100 years. We're going to be celebrating that. And our theme for the year is Go With God. Can you all say that with me? Go with God. And the go is kind of like us, right? God calls us to go, and God is God. But really, the key to the whole thing is the with. Right, it's smaller letters because grammatically it doesn't have to be capitalized and all that stuff. But really, the key to the whole church idea is that the people who go are with the God who calls us. And the God who calls us is with the people who go. It's not the church at all, in fact, if that with isn't there. The church, by definition, is the Spirit of God dwelling with the people of God. And I think up here we all know that to be true. We all understand that to be a Christian, to be the church, is to be with God and for God to be with us. But it's easy to forget that in our daily lives. And we talk about it on Sunday, but it's really easy to get up on Monday morning and just go about things and your tasks and whatever you have to do that day and not really consider what does it mean to have God with me or to be with God today. It's easy to forget that as a church too. It's easy to think about the programs we need to do and the budgets we need to meet and the events and activities that we want to plan. It's easy to forget, wait a second, are we thinking along the lines of a people who have the creator and redeemer and sustainer of all the universe with us? It's easy both in our activities and our goals for our lives to forget this whole with thing. That God is with us and we are called to live and to walk with God. Oftentimes we choose to live to reach goals that we can achieve, rather than dive into God dreams. And by God dreams, I mean dreams that can only be realized if God is with us. Because the with, whether it's for a Christian individually or the church as a community, the with is really the most important part. Moses understood this. And Moses was not a perfect person, but he understood the necessity, the importance of the with. last week we started looking into the story of Moses and how Moses was called to go to Pharaoh and deliver the people out of Israel, and or I'm sorry, out of Egypt. And today we kind of come on the other side of the Red Sea. So God has delivered the people out of slavery. He's parted the Red Sea. The whole go out of Egypt thing has been accomplished. But the journey isn't over. Because the externals have changed. The socio and political realities of the slavery of the Hebrew people, that's over. But the internal realities, the ways in which the people were enslaved to the ways of thinking and to the theologies and the ideas of the Egyptians, were still there. So after they get through the Red Sea, the journey really begins to get rough. And it gets rough quickly as they enter into the wilderness. And immediately they start to get really concerned. Do we have enough food? And God provides them manna. God, what are we going to drink? And God brings water from a rock. And then a battle ensues. And God delivers them and gives them victory and safety. But now their leader is gone. See, they'd come to this mountain, Sinai, and Moses had said, okay, I'm going to go up on the mountain. And everyone else is like, okay, good for you, because it's a scary sight. Lightning, thunder, fire, there's all smoke all around the mountain. They're like, all right, go for it. But Moses never said how long he was going to go for. And so we know that Moses was up there for around 40 days, but he didn't say, hey, I'll be back in 40 days, and if I'm not, send a search party. He just went up. And as far as the Israelites are concerned, like, maybe he's not coming back. He's just gone for weeks on end. What's happened to him? They said on top of the mountain, it looked like there was this consuming fire. Maybe he's been consumed by the fire. We need to figure something out. The Israelites feel really vulnerable. They've just been attacked. And now they're sitting there just waiting in the middle of this unknown wilderness. And what we do and what they do when they're vulnerable shows where their faith really is. What we do when we feel vulnerable shows where our faith really is as well. As Douglas Stewart, who's written a commentary on Exodus, says, when they felt vulnerable, they went back to the idolatry of their dominant life experience. Their dominant life experience, of course, being living in Egypt. And with the ways of thinking and worldviews and gods of Egypt, they went back there. They didn't trust this God that they couldn't see and certainly couldn't control. And their whole way of thinking about God and themselves now is different than what they knew. And when we're nervous, when we're anxious, when we're afraid, we go back to what we know, what we're familiar with. And so they revert back to the ways of Egypt, and they cast this golden calf. And the golden calf, you say, why would you do that? The golden calf is kind of is an Egyptian idea of what a god should look like. It's kind of this power, but it's also manageable. It's shiny, strong. This is what the Egyptians felt a god should look like. And God, the true God, isn't happy, as you can imagine. And Moses isn't happy. He comes down from the mountain. And God has this moment. I don't know if you've ever had this moment with someone where you say, if I spend one more minute with this person, who knows what's going to happen? So God has this moment with them. Exodus 32. The Lord said to Moses, I have seen this people, how stiff-necked they are. Now leave me alone, so that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and of you I will make a great nation. He says, these people don't get it, I'm getting rid of them, and I'm going to start over with you. He makes Moses the same promise he made to Abraham. I'm going to make a great nation out of you. He says, forget the rest of the people. Now, before you get a little concerned, and there are some things that are kind of disturbing and hard to read in this story. Some of them we haven't read this morning. But this idea of leave me alone so that I can do this, is that actually shows up a number of times, especially among the prophets, of whom Moses was one. this call to leave me alone is really more of an invitation. Kind of like a, give me one good reason. Moses says, or God says this to Moses, to see where Moses is coming from in all of this. Moses is invited to respond to God's leave me alone so I can burn this people to a crisp. And Moses does respond. Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that God brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? And God relents. It's all right, fair enough. You get it. You get what I'm doing here, Moses. But, and there are, in between 32 and 33, there are some consequences that the Israelites face. You can't just turn your back on God and expect nothing to go wrong. But even then, God says, I'm still not going to go with you. Chapter 33, verse 5, the Lord had said to Moses, I'm not going to burn you all up, but you are a stiff-necked people. And if for a single moment I should go up among you, I would consume you. So now take off your ornaments and I will decide what to do to you. He says, you know, you can go. Go into the land flowing with milk and honey. Go do all those things. But I can't go with you. And this is where Moses pleads again. Not just that God would spare his people, but that God would go with them. Because the with is really the key to the whole thing. So I want to look this morning at the reasons Moses gives God, why God needs to go with the people. And the first reason is their need for God's guidance. Moses said to the Lord, see, you have said to me, bring up this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Now you've said, I know you by name, and you found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, then show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. He says, you've called me to do this thing. I don't know how to do this. How am I going to lead these people in the land flowing with milk and honey? This is not just some starting a new nation thing. This is a community that has been called to participate in the divine person and purposes. There's no manual for that. Even your Bible isn't a manual for how do you participate in the divinity of God, in the community of the Trinity. There's not seven easy steps to this. You know, as a church, sometimes we look elsewhere for wisdom and how do we do the church, right? We can look at the fields of business or education or social services or psychology or politics. And from all of those places, we can glean some wisdom about how people tick and how organizations work. But the church isn't any of these things at the core. The church is not a business at the core. The church is not a school. It's not a therapy office. It's not a political party. The church is a community that participates in God. And we don't get how to do that without the with. We need God to show us, to guide us every step of the way in this adventure called being the people of God, being the church. So Moses pleads with God, we need you. We need your guidance. We're totally ignorant of how to do this whole thing without you. So be with us. Go with us. Second, he pleads with God because they need God's power. He says, consider too that this nation is your people. Moses was clear on this from the beginning, right? It's not my people. I can't make this happen. Moses knew from the very beginning, I don't have the ability to get this people out of Egypt and to start this new nation, a holy nation. I can't do it. This is your people. You know, we as people, we find ways to survive. You know, we find ways to get by. People inside the church, outside the church. People find ways to make money. People find ways to build businesses and organizations. People do all these things without really consulting God, right? I mean, they do. Sometimes we say, I don't know how they do it, but they do it. But when it comes to the real calling of God's people, to flourish in love, joy, and peace, to shine the light of God's love into the world, to bring hope and peace and justice and truth into the world, to reveal the very person and purposes of God to the world, we cannot do that without God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3, he says, I planted the seed. Apollos, another apostle, watered the seed, but it's God who brings the growth. We cannot flourish in anything worth flourishing in without the whiff of God. Third, Moses pleads with God. He says, we need your authentication. That was my weakest one of all of these. So let me explain to you what I mean. So Moses says, consider too that this nation is your people. And God said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. But Moses isn't done, right? Moses is getting his peace in here. He says, and Moses said to him, if your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here. For how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth. Again, the whole purpose here, the whole reason God delivered this people out of Egypt, the whole reason God called Abraham in the first place, was to show the world what it looks like to live life with God. To be a family and to be a community that is centered and shaped by God. And as my English teacher in middle school used to say all the time, show, don't tell. Show, don't tell. Moses says it's one thing for us to go up and be like, hey, there's this God kind of that you can't see that's done some good things and he's actually the God of the whole world. All your other gods, not so much. This God is a good God. God loves you. He's compassionate. It's one thing for us to, we could go tell them that and they'd be like, yeah, okay. Right? No. If you want us to reveal to the world who you are and your purposes and what it means to live a life with you, then you actually have to be with us. Or this whole thing we're doing is built on shifting sand. No one's going to believe it. It'll collapse. You have to go with us. The end game only works if there's an actual community that is actually living with and in the presence of God. And so the Lord said to Moses, I will do the very thing you've asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. But Moses isn't done yet. He's not done. He's got more to say. Moses said, show me your glory, I pray. Show me your glory. Moses has this deep desire to know and be with and to be found in the presence of God. Moses wants more. He doesn't just want a working relationship. He wants a deep and intimate relationship of knowing and being known, of being with the God of the universe. Show me your glory, he says. Got me thinking about the church. Like the Israelites, when we feel vulnerable, we also take on the idolatries of our dominant life experience. And no, I shouldn't assume this, but I assume that none of you have actually made a golden calf and cast it, and taken your jewelry and cast it in the fire and shaped this golden calf. I mean, maybe I assume too much, but we don't do that. We think that's silly. Why would you do that? But we have, when we felt vulnerable, turned to things that we can wrap our minds around, that we can attain in our own power, that we can touch and see. We've turned to safety and comfort and material security. We've turned to violence and war. We have our idols, these things that we trust in when we're vulnerable, instead of God. And for most of us, that is our dominant reality. We live in a reality where we're told these things are of utmost importance. This is how you get the life that you want. And yeah, you can believe in God, and that's a good kind of accessory to all of that. When we feel vulnerable, we see where our faith really is. And what we need as the church, the only, and Moses understands this, and we need to understand this, the only way of changing, of being transformed, is to change our dominant reality. To change the dominant reality of our lives. Moses says, show me your glory. I want your glory. I want your presence. I want your compassion. I want your faithful love. I want that to be my dominant reality. I need to dwell in that. I need to see that. I need to experience that. If I'm going to go into this, all of this vulnerability, and live in any way the way you have called us to live, I need you to be my dominant reality. And we have even more so access to that than Moses did. John says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, filled with grace and truth. If we are going to live out God's purposes in our individual lives, in our community life, as a church, our dominant reality must be the glory of God. The fullness of the grace and truth of Jesus Christ. We need that to be immersed in. That's why we get baptized. We need to be baptized into that. We need to be immersed in that if we are going to combat the fake gods and lies that speak into our lives. We need something that's more real. We need a God who is more real. We need the glory of God to be shown and experienced. Because that is really the whole purpose of the church. That's why we're here. To reveal the true God's person and purposes to the world. That's why we glorify, that's why we worship, to shine the spotlight and say, look at our God. That's why we grow. So that we can become more like Jesus. So that people can see what God is like in our lives. That's why we glow. So that other people can know that they are invited to experience the grace and truth of God in Jesus. This year, we're going to tell stories of the past. And I want those stories to be filled with the width of God. To be filled with the things that could only be accomplished because God was with this people. And we're also going to dream about the future. And I want us to dream in a way that says, we're going to go for it. We're going to go for this. And the only way we're going to accomplish it is if God is with us. that we would think about the church and our future as a church in terms of, if God isn't with us, we're just going to fall flat and be done. But if God is with us, Point Place and Toledo, Ohio, and the world will know that God is real, that God is love, and that God is with us. So we're going to take a few moments now, and hopefully on your way in you received a little card, like a quarter sheet card that says something like, I don't have one with me, but God dream for my life, God dream for the church. A God dream is a goal or a dream that requires God to come true. And you can hand it to me on the way out today, and I'll pray. I'll pray it for you, and I'll pray it for the church. If you want to keep it to yourself, you can keep it to yourself. You can hang it on the refrigerator. You can put it in your Bible when you open it to spend time with God, be shaped by God's word. So you can do either one of those things. But we want to have that knowledge and that understanding of Moses, that if we're going to do anything worth doing, it's going to have to be with God. Let's take some time to reflect on the dreams that we have for our lives.